Or please stand and turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, as we continue our study through the ministry of the life of Christ. And we are in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And here, Matthew, inspired by the Spirit of God, records for us regarding how to handle being offended in the church. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a Gentile and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that is asked, that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven." Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives and how in the changing of our lives you bring about these wonderful characteristics that reveal your nature. And here, as we look at this issue of offense and forgiveness, we ask, Lord, that you would give us just a special measure of grace this morning. That if there is anyone here this morning in this room, in this building, that is holding a grudge or has an unforgiving heart, we pray, Lord, that you would help them through all of that and to be free to forgive. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. Good morning to you. As we are here now, continuing through the, Gospels and, looking at the ministry of Christ. And, there in looking at the ministry, the Lord had been talking to the disciples, the apostles, about, he's going to the cross, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. They're completely oblivious to that. The Lord then takes a little child, puts him in by him, and then tells the apostles, "Look, unless you become like one of these little children, this is how you get into the kingdom of heaven, and this is the greatness of the kingdom of heaven, that childlikeness of a believer and trusting God at His word and walking before Him." And then He said, "If you stumble one of these little children, it would be better off, preferable, that you had a millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea, down to the bottom you go, and, you die there." The Lord said, "That'd be preferable than me pouring my wrath out upon one who stumbles, a little child." And I think in that little child, there is meant to be there literally a little child. And then I think figuratively relating to a person who is born again, young in the faith, growing and learning. And he says, if you stumble them, the word stumble there, it means to lead to ruin, that you do something that leads to their ruin. God says you'd be better off this way. And so it's a very serious section of Scripture. This is a very serious section of Scripture. Right after this, he's going to move into the issue of divorce. It's all very, very heavy right in here. The Lord is doing it by design. He's moving into a place that is, he's really dealing with the heart. He's really dealing with the issues of the heart. He's kind of moving into what really lies in our hearts. And here now, he's going to talk about being offended, that someone offends you, that someone says something about you or something to you, or they do something to you, or they do both of those things to you, and you are greatly insulted or greatly offended by their actions and their words, and then there you are stuck in that place of going, okay, here we go. Now how do I deal with this? Because when you are offended, when someone insults you, your whole emotional person gets engaged in your response, right? I mean, everything about it, you go, it just wells up in us, doesn't it? It just kind of rises up, and you say things like, "I cannot believe that you would," and then you fill in the thing. And how dare you? And you're emotionally engaged at that point. So I would say this to us this morning: in light of that truth, we must be extremely careful in what we do next. Very careful in how we respond. Very careful in what we say to that situation, because we have opened up a door of real danger for us now. You know, and then the flip side of that, being offended is doing the offending. Have you ever offended anybody? Three of us raised our hands. Okay. The rest of you are offending us. No, but you know, we've all offended someone at some point, right? I feel like I've had my measure of that, like more than I should have. And God help me. But you know, the reality is, you know, I love who said it. I can't remember, but who said it? But they said Christians are like a bunch of porcupines getting together on a cold winter's night. Invariably, someone is going to be poked. So just be ready for it. Just know it's going to happen. You know, we're like a herd of sheep. We're a herd of lambs. And when you're running with the herd, sometimes you have to make running room, right? So you got to make a little room. And sometimes in doing that, there is offense given or offense taken. And so now we aren't, all of this is in the context of the church. Matthew's not writing about what's happening out in the world to you. He's talking about what's happening to you in the church. In the letter to the Corinthians, he said, I'm not talking about what's going on out there in the world. I'm talking about what's happening in the church, because that was such a carnal church, the Corinthian church. And so the context here is being offended in the church. And that's a big deal for us. How do we respond when we are offended in the church? And then when you are, it's revelatory, isn't it? It's revealing. When someone offends you, it's revelatory about your faith. I've said this, and I'll continue to say this: Christianity, you don't know what your Christianity's like in fair weather. You find out what your faith is like in foul weather. And when someone offends you, guess what? The darkness has come, the clouds have taken the sun away, and now we're going to find out what our faith is really like. You see, you get offended by someone, generally offended, we're going to find out what your faith is really like. You see, suddenly now, what really is there is going to both be expressed and demonstrated. Whether there is a very carnal sort of reaction or a much more mature sort of reaction. And wouldn't it be great to say we've all gotten along so far in our walk that we are never going to show we are never going to be offended. And God help us all. You know, and so, that there is what we're looking at this morning. And I would just, if you don't remember anything else this morning, please remember this single point. What we're talking about is when you're offended, we are looking for reconciliation that leads to restoration. Okay? We're not going to delve deep into other things. We're going to delve deep into that. We want you to know, A, you're going to be offended in this church or some church in some Christian setting. You're going to be offended. Your responsibility, biblically speaking, from the Lord, is to seek reconciliation that there might be restoration. That's the number one thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there, Paul, he's responding to a letter that was written to him. And in fact, let's turn over there because it's kind of, it's a pretty heavy thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there, in this situation that's going on in verses 1 through 5. And Paul is expressing in this letter back to the church, 1 Corinthians 5, 1, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, as such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Here it is. That a man has his father's wife. You're like, gosh, that is so out there, right? And then you go, okay, that's what's going on. And then he says in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is Paul saying? Kick him out. Get them out of the church. I can't believe this is happening. And you carnal Christians, he says to those at that church in Corinth, he says, you think you guys are being all gracious and all that. You're not. You need to get this guy out of the church. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because this, I think, is the wonderful thing about, reconciliation that leads to restoration. And you look in chapter 2 there and go down to verse 6 there. And he says here now, some time has gone by, and he's responding to this very same man who has repented. He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should, take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. He's talking about bringing the guy back into the church now. He's repented. The guy's repented. And Paul says, okay, bring him back into the church. That's the idea here. He was confronted with his sin. It was pointed out to him. The church then responded in like kind. They kicked him out of the church. Hate to use that phrase. And then Paul says, okay, look, he repented. Bring the guy back in. You're going to overwhelm him with sorrow. You're going to break his heart because you won't forgive him and let him come back in. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what Matthew's writing about here. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Corinthians, then comes Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and here in verse 1, we get a really good idea about how to go in this restoration issue. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, brethren and sisterin, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word there for restore, it means, it's a medical term. It means to set a bone. It means to set a bone straight. Like someone broke their arm, and then you're going to set that arm straight. It, just the word itself reveals that there is this, there has to be, with a person restoring, that they've suffered some, that they've experienced pain and anguish. So when they go to set that bone, there's real gentleness and compassion and patience and so on and so forth. You who are spiritual, he says, then you then are involved in that restoration process. And you see, there as we go back to Matthew chapter 18, as the Lord is talking there in this issue of being insulted or offended, notice the last sentence in verse 15. He says, if your brother hears you, this is the point then, you have gained your brother. That's the idea there, that you have gained your brother, that you have pointed out the issue, and then you've gained him back. The word gained there, it's a financial term. It's a term of wealth. It means to profit. That's the meaning of the word. You've gained, you've profited. And Paul is saying, look, in the church, you have now gained the treasure of your fellow brother. You've restored him to fellowship. You've brought him back in. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that kind of thing, if I had failed, it's that kind of person that I would seek. Where's the spiritual person who's going to have the compassion and the understanding and the patience to restore me and bring me back with the idea he's trying to gain me back into the body of Christ? And that's the picture that is painted for us here, to gain back. And then, you know, we have to be honest here. There's three things that are necessary to make that happen. One of them is humility, just good old-fashioned humility. Another one is honesty, good old-fashioned honesty, and then the willingness to forgive. Now, I'm not doing a three-point sermon on those three words, although that would preach, but that's not what I'm preaching on. But those are the three things that are necessary in order for Christians to forgive. You have to be humble. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, woe is me, I'm nothing. That's reverse pride, and I hate that kind of thing. And I can see it a mile away. And I'll tell you, I can see it. Because I love you, and you're offending me. There is that humility that God produces in us that makes us realize the contrast between us and God, the contrast. There is not a big enough illustration to point out the contrast between God in his loving holiness and us in our fallen state. You see, forgiveness is based upon that understanding of who God is. You see, I forgive you because I realize the depth of the price that was paid for me and my sin. So how dare I not forgive you? You see, that's that good and healthy humility. We all need that. And it should just roll through the church. And then we have to be honest. And if you're honest and you look in your past, you will be humbled. Amen? Right? And then you just say, okay, then I am willing to forgive. Those three things are there. And again, the issue is restoration. It is not about winning an argument. It's not about winning a disagreement. It's not winning a point. It's none of those things. It's about willing to say, listen, I just want to restore. Even at my expense, I am willing to restore. And so then Matthew records for us that Jesus gives us three steps in the steps of restoration. And we see there, he says, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. It's a known sin, right? It's a known sin. It's not like something perceived, you know, or something you think or you heard third hand or whatever. It's something you know has happened and it's happened against you. And then you go to him, right? And his fault between you and him, right? Alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Step number one, go to him alone. Please underline the word alone in your Bible. If you don't like to underline your Bible, reach over the person next, underline theirs. There is one of the most key steps in the process. You've been offended. Then you go, okay, I'm going to go in private with no one else around. No one in earshot. No one knows. I haven't used gossip by going to another Christian and saying, hey, listen, there's a situation here. Can you pray with me about this guy? And then, you know, it's a form of gossip. And I'm not questioning anybody's heart at that, because there is a place for asking for prayer like that. But sometimes we do that merely to sell someone, see what I'm going through and I want you to know, and that's the person that's offended me. Don't even do that. Just go to the Lord. Lord, I've been offended. It's really getting to me, and there's no apology coming. What should I do? The Lord says, you go to that person, just you and him, nobody else. You go to him quietly, and you go to her quietly, and then you just say, here's the thing. I just want to tell you what's happened. And then, you know, I think, just my opinion here now, I think the bulk of all offenses would be solved right here in step one in the church. I think they'd be solved right here. A person comes to you in humility and says, listen, you offended me in X, Y, in this way. And then you're moved by the humility. You're moved by his honesty. You're moved by his willingness to forgive. Well, then you right then and there, you would, oh, I'm sorry I've done that. I'm sorry that I offended you. And you see, their step one is so critical, so important, where it's just you and that person. Again, I would have you write down Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, somewhere around verses 15 through 18. You who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual. You see, there, that statement right there, Paul didn't just write it in there accidentally. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to write it just like this. That the spiritual person, what he's saying there, there's a level of maturity in that individual that has been insulted, and then he's now going to do the steps that are right before the Lord. You see, it's very, very important here. Then you go to that person and you say, listen, I just want to restore our relationship. I just want to restore, you know, whatever it is that's gone on. And then you do that, and it's like setting a bone, and you do it in private. And listen, aren't you glad when God comes to you in private? Aren't you glad when he says, listen, I know that you're doing this, and I want you to know that I know, and I'm going to point out how that I know you're doing it. And God will do that in very subtle ways. The Holy Spirit can put it into your head. Sometimes you'll be reading something. Maybe you're on the internet or reading something, and the Lord will just say, that's it right there, got you. And you're like, okay, that's it right there, you got me. And the Lord says, okay, repent. Don't you love when he does it in private like that? And I love that God says, listen, we can do it that way, or we can do it the other way. Which would you prefer? You see, and then the second thing that he says there in these steps of restoration, he says in verse 16 there, listen, if the guy won't hear you, if the gal won't hear you, you know, then you're to take one or two more to establish the facts and the truth of that. Maybe next to that verse, right, Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 19, and I think it's verse 15, that you know, Moses said, you know, hey, establish the truth by, you know, two or three witnesses. And that's the idea that the Lord is putting here, because Deuteronomy is the favorite book of our Lord Jesus. And so I think he's quoting out of Deuteronomy. So he says there in verse 16, not quoting here, but it's referencing. He says, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, there's the verse, every word may be established. He's referencing it there. in Deuteronomy 19. So there's the next step. You go to him and he says, you know, I don't care. I don't care what you said, and I don't care. And then you say, okay, all right, okay. Then you go to a couple of spiritual Christians, mature Christians. Don't take your best friends. Don't take everybody that you know is always going to be in your court. They're for you, and we love those people, and that's why we're friends with them. But you want to take somebody that's objective, that they're fact finders. They just want the truth. They're not about supporting you. They're not about supporting the other person. They're about having big ears, and they're listening for the truth and for the facts. Those are the kind of people you want to then grab them, take them over, and then, you know, say, here we are now, and we're looking for the truth. And then as you go, and as you go through that process, you'd be willing to understand that you might be wrong. Be willing to understand that you might need to be taught, that you might have missed something, and that you might be as much an offender as what you're feeling that you were offended by. And then, again, seeking reconciliation there. And then, you know, the Lord says, listen, if that doesn't work, in verse 17, but if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. Wow. That's a big deal right there. Go tell it to the church. You know, I was saved in 1981, January 28th. You know, I don't know how many years that is now. We're rolling into 40-something years, 45 years of salvation, of walking in the church, of being involved in the church. Because I got involved in the church almost the day I got saved, and I've never left the church. But I'm saying all that to say this. I have only seen this practiced once. I've only seen it practiced once. And it was years ago, and I was at a church, and this fellow was, he was seducing women in the church, and he was committing fornication with them. And then word got out, because the ladies, you know, they were heartbroken that they had sinned, and then they went to the pastor and said, this is what's happened, I've fallen, and this is the person. And then it ended up being more than one woman, and it was the same guy. And so the pastor said, go tell him, and he refused it. So the pastor told it from the church pulpit. I was a Christian for about a year and a half, and I sat there going, we can do this? You can do that to people? You can kick them out of the church? Man, I straightened right up. I was like, wow, okay then. That's serious business. I've only seen it done once. You know, the go and get a couple of people and go to the person. I was actually involved in that a couple of times. And we went to a guy, and the scenarios were the same. Different church scenarios were kind of the same. We'd gone to our pastor and said, this is what we're hearing. And he said, you go to that guy, tell him what he's doing, and see if he'll receive it. And we did, and he received it. And we told him, any other thing going on, you'll be kicked out of the church. But he received it from us, and he was repentant, and he was sorry, and admitted his sin. So these steps are serious business, is what I'm trying to convey to you. My goodness, that you say this, you get to the point where you go, look, we're going to do it from the church. You know, it's a heavy thing that's going on here. And so, you know, we've come to that serious thing there. And then, you know, he says, if the person refuses here, and by the way, this is the second time the word church is used in the Gospels, and maybe the Lord is referring to the apostles at this point, the leadership, maybe, I don't know, but he says there, you bring it to the church, and if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen. Really, the word is Gentile, really speaking of the Goya, the nations of the world, and a tax collector. Both of those were hated by the Jewish religious groups, and the Lord knew it, and that's why he used it. He knew that the apostles would understand that those two phrases were used by the legalistic religious group of the Jewish nation, and they were hated. You're going to hate these people, he said. That's the idea there. Now I love that we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, the whole process of restoration here. But when you read this here and you see what's going on and the serious nature of it all, and you realize the steps are very, very critical and what it is to go and to tell it before the church. And the whole idea is that you're hoping to reconcile. That will lead to restoration. Now look, you might be here this morning going, I didn't know we were going to get a class on forgiveness and restoration. I don't hate anybody, and I'm not hating on anybody. I haven't been offended, and I ain't offending no one. Well, God bless you. Come back next week. We'll have something for you. But, you know, here we are in Scripture, and I think the critical nature of it is so important that we take the time and go through this. And then the Lord says in verse 18, 19, and 20, they kind of all just go together. He's repeating something he said before. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about binding and loosing. The idea is prohibition and permission, that you loose it, that's permission. You bind it, that's prohibition. You know, they were rabbi terms that was used by the rabbis, and the idea is that you're just agreeing with what's going on in heaven. You're agreeing with what's happening in heaven. And so, you know, it's said in such a ways here that sometimes we think we're going to have an effect in heaven in some way, and that's really not the meaning there. The meaning is that you have come together. There's two or three that are praying. You're praying in agreement. You're seeking the Lord. The Lord's in your midst. He's agreeing with you. And the bigger picture of these verses is authority, power, and unity. And that's the picture that the Lord is giving here. So when you're in this situation, you come together and you're dealing with it, it's because you are under the authority of God, you're using the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're unified in what you're doing. Notice he says there in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so there the Lord is just saying, listen, I'm agreeing with you. I know what you're saying. I understand what's going on. This is the context of church discipline. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth, the word agree there, it's where we get our English word symphony. It's a picture of unity in the body of Christ as you're going through and restoring, reconciling, bringing back that restoration. And that's the picture that is painted. And there's our instructions on how to respond when you are offended. First step, go to that person in private. Second step, go and take two or three people with you. Go back to that person. If they refuse the first step, go back to that person. There's that. If they refuse that, then okay, take it to the church. There's the church doing their thing. And then Peter, my good man Peter, he's hearing all of this. He knows the context of what's being said. And so he says in verse 21, then Peter said to the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And most of you know that the rabbis taught in Peter's day that you could forgive three times, and after the third time, you could go after him on the fourth offense. So Peter, he says, oh, three, and then I'm going to double it, and then I'm going to add one more on top of that, and I'm going to say to the Lord, and he should be very impressed with me at this point, I'm going to say to the Lord, seven times, Lord? Like, you know, Lord, remember, I'm the guy that gets revelation. You know, seven times, Lord? And then the Lord says to him a wonderful statement here. I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And Peter's brain went poof. He said, what? It's seven times. So I got to wait for the 491st time to get him? Right, then you get. No, the Lord is not putting limits. He's not putting measurements on the thing, is he? He's saying you can't put limits and measurements on forgiveness. Forgiveness is directly related to compassion. Listen to this story now. And I know most of you have read this story before. He says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. You say, how much is a talent? A talent is either 75 pounds or 125 pounds. And then, you know, is it gold? Let's say it's gold. How much is an ounce of gold? About $5,000. You money people know that. $5,000. How many ounces in a pound of gold? 16, right. 16 times 12, times 5, $80,000. Pound of gold, $80,000. 125 pounds? $10 million. Multiply that by 10,000. 100 billion. 100 billion in money today. The king says to this servant, you owe me 100 billion. Is he ever going to pay it? Of course not. It's impossible. The Lord is using contrast to make a point, right? The contrast, 100 billion. And then he says here, he began to sell, but as he was not able, verse 25, to pay his master, he commanded to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, underline that, released him. Compassion involves action. He released him and forgave him the debt. $100 billion write-off. I just write that off. $100 billion. Right? But that servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know a denarii is a day's wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. Yeah, that's my bad guy voice. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Exact same wording. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what had been done, may I suggest to you that that part of that verse is usually what happens in the church. When we see a fellow Christian being mistreated in a way that grieves our hearts, what do? We go to God on behalf of that servant. We say, Lord, that's not right that that guy should be treated like that by that person. That isn't right. And so we beseech the heart of God on behalf of that servant that's being mistreated. It is not the mean servant that responds. It's his fellow servants. And they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry. Please note that when God is angry, because this is a picture of God. Jesus is using an illustration. The master is God. When God is angry, when does God get angry? When his kids don't forgive one another. Heavy business. And delivered him to the torturers until they should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow, that's heavy business, is it not? You know, the idea of forgiveness, may I say to you, I think that we Christians need to learn the discipline of forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that we're an unforgiving church here, although I've had a lot of people come and go. So they probably look at me and go, I can't. And then they leave and I go, I must have insulted them. No, I have no idea. But you know, we're to be known by our love for one another. Jesus said, they're going to know you by your love for one another. That's how they're going to know you. To God that people would come here and then leave for whatever reason and leave saying, that was the most loving church I was ever in. And I was at a pastor's meeting and one of the pastors turned to me and said, hey, a couple that used to go to your church are now going to my church. And I was like, bummer. No. He said they had bought 10 acres up north, and so they moved up in that direction. And so I said, that's great. Then they're plugged in over there. Yeah, plugged in over. Wonderful. You know, and that's wonderful. And you would hope that, they would say of us, that was the most loving church I was ever in. Right? That's the thing. That's a thing. That's what makes the church the church. That they go, you know what? In my loving heart, I have learned the discipline of forgiveness. I have learned the discipline of forgiveness. Why? Because I am fully aware, as best as I can, of the forgiveness that has been granted to me for my sin, the curse of sin in me, and my ongoing sinful life. Thank you, God, for loving me and saving me. And there is the picture of forgiveness. You know, there is another picture, and then we'll wrap this thing up. There is another picture that can arise in the heart, and it is the picture of unforgiveness. You see, someone who doesn't forgive, that they hold a grudge. I'm just going to keep this against you. I'm going to hold this against you for the rest of your life. You see that person, they become bitter. And then, you know, that bitterness turns into like almost a low burn anger. And then they come to church and they're just bitter and angry about this person, you know, and they talk about that person and they're just done. And then they go, I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be one too? And you say, yeah, I want to run from you as fast as I can. I want to get as far away as I can from you. Because that's the other side of the thing. And I'll just close with just two things. When we sin in this church or any other church, you don't sin unto yourself. You don't just sin unto yourself. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul tells us we're one body. He says Christ is the head and the church is the body. And the church works together. It does things together. So when one part of the body suffers, the whole church feels it. When one part is glorified, the whole church is exalted. You see, we're one body, one piece. So when one part of the body just decides to go, listen, I'm going to go off and just send my life away. You know, the rest of us, we feel it. Our heart feels it. When I have friends who I know have fallen back into habits that are destroying their life, and they're continuing down that path, then listen, I go into my prayer closet and I say, Lord, whatever it takes to get them back in relationship with you, do it to them, God. Do it to them. Whatever it takes. And I don't know anything about anything other than, listen, here's someone that has struggled. Here's someone that's in that condition. And then I say, okay, this, look, we're not separate. You don't sin unto yourself. It's a body-wide thing. And we feel it. And then the last thing is this. You might say, and some of us might say, you have no idea, Pastor. You have no idea what I've gone through. You have no idea what's been done to me. You don't know the level of the suffering and the pain that has been inflicted upon me. Don't you try to tell me how to forgive. I would only say to that statement, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So there. Now, we said a message on church discipline. You know what? Church discipline isn't even practiced in America anymore, to my knowledge. When someone comes to a church and they offend you or they, you know, whatever, and then they see they've been found out or had, you know, they just go, okay, fine, I'll just go to another church. And because then the church doesn't follow up. You know, we had a guy come here a couple of years ago, and his sin was just embarrassingly egregious. And I knew, so I took him aside, and I said, look, you have to go back to the church you were at before, and you got to get right there. And he refused to do it. He said, I'm not going. And he said, you know, unless you go with me. And I said, no, you don't need me. You need to go yourself. You go and get right there, and then you can fellowship here. He refused to do it. And to my knowledge, he has never repented. And it's of a sort of egregious thing that you go, anyway, church discipline is just not practiced hardly at all. So, you know, God help the church in America. Anyway, don't want to end on that down note. God is good. Ain't it great to be forgiven? Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you, God, for these steps that reveal how to respond to being offended, that in the context of how you have put it with little children, and then you're going to move right into a very difficult subject. We thank you, God. The serious nature by where you call us your kids to treat, how we are to treat one another when offense is there, when the stumbling that can lead to ruin occurs. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, first to have a thick skin. Just to have a thick skin. We want a tender heart, but a thick skin. And then, Lord, we pray that your love would just so permeate us that we would simply respond, whether we are the offender or the offended, in the like manner of your scripture, and thereby representing the fundamental kingdom principle. We thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.